Good morning. Don't worry, I'm not texting or Instagramming or Facebooking. I'm getting my clock and my timer right. Bam, officially started. All right. So thank you guys so very much for having myself and my wife Julie here. And thank you to Greg and to the Parsons and CMML because, man, you know, the love and kindness that they've shown us, man, far exceeds anything we deserve. So thank you guys so much for that and the opportunity here at Fifth Avenue to share a story with you. But before I do, many of you, if not most of you, know Brother Terry Wilson over in Dubuque. He told me to send his love to you guys this morning, to the saints at Fifth Avenue Chapel. So Brother Terry Wilson says hello. He loves you guys, which I know you guys love him too. And so it was told to me that this month you guys have kind of been focusing on the gospel. And, you know, without the gospel, what do we have, right? We don't have a leg to stand on without it. And so this morning, I just want to share a gospel story with you. Now, it's not the gospel, it's not the Bible, but it's the how the gospel impacted my life. And I'm nobody special, but, you know, God does work. And it's a great and awesome work. And sometimes it's good and there's power in the testimony. And I'm one that believes that we should be using our stories more. You know, that's something that can reach a world that's out there that does not know who Jesus is, who doesn't even know what the gospel is. And so I want to share a story with you guys today. And as I'm going to share my story, I want you guys to think about your story when you first heard the gospel. Maybe for some of you, it was maybe in this chapel. You know, maybe you were doing the rain comes down and the prayers go up and the blessings come down and you heard the gospel and maybe five or six and you decided, yes, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Or maybe it was on an aunt and uncle's knee, you know, when you were 8, 9, or 10 and they were sharing Jesus with you after a gospel meeting and you decided to give your life to Christ. Or with this being a place that has a lot of water around it, maybe you was out on an old fishing boat with an uncle, you know, and he was putting an old worm or some kind of lure on the hook. And he told you about Jesus and it just impressed upon your heart so much of how evil and wicked man is and how desperately you needed a savior. Well, for me, when I think about the gospel, I think about a word. Guilty, attempted murder. Guilty, first degree armed robbery. And the sentence, life plus 100 years. Life plus 100 years. At 19 years old, my whole life should have been in front of me. I was looking in the rearview mirror and it just passed me by. They took me out of the courtroom. They handcuffed me. They took me downstairs. They took my clothes. They took my dignity. Even felt like they took my manhood. They put me in an orange jumpsuit and then they put me in a dorm room with a bunch of guys I did not know. And that wasn't too different from times in the past where I had been in and out of jails before. But this time was different because it's life in 100 years. And it's like, what does that mean? Do that mean I got to live my life, die, and come back and do 100 years? And I might tell a few jokes. So if you laugh, that lets me know you like me. So thank you. You guys did good. Thank you. And so I get into this dorm room, I sit down, and another guy in a jumpsuit comes with a cardboard box about this big with a lid on it. He sets it in front of me and leaves. So I'm kind of like, you know, who is this, the welcoming committee or something? You know, who is this guy? So I'm curious of what's in the box. So I take the lid off, I look inside, and there's underwear, socks, t-shirts, all stuff I didn't have. And then there were like Little Debbie cakes, candy bars, and little packs of chips, also stuff I didn't have. And so my first thought was, I got to kill this dude. I got to kill, that ain't funny. I got to kill this dude because he giving me something. If I take it, he's going to tell me I owe him like $10,000 or he's going to want to do some sexual things that I'm not into. Because where I'm from, you don't give somebody something for nothing. And so I figured I'd eat some stuff, put on some clothes, make him think I took the bait. And later that night, I go take this man's life. And so later that night came, I made my way down to where his cell was. I got my back against the wall. Took a deep breath, built up the courage to go inside, and I rushed in his cell. As soon as I got inside, what did I see? But him and two other guys having Bible study. So I just kind of like stopped in my tracks. And so he continued reading, and at some point he stopped and he looked at me and said, "Do you believe in God?" I said, "Nah, man, I don't believe in God. I believe in evolution." And that was just something I picked up in my local public high school. I thought we kind of built like apes, right? Like they can walk, they can grab stuff. Their muscles kind of in the same place as ours. And plus I saw some people that kind of looked like apes. So I was convinced that we came from apes. That was my religion. And so he handed me this little thing, if you want to call it a Bible tract, a gospel tract. And I took it and they looked at me like, okay, you can leave now. So I left, disgusted. afraid, angry, not knowing what was going to happen as I walked back to my bunk and I sat down and I didn't know what was going to happen to me that night. Was I going to get killed by a bunch of guys? Was I going to get raped? Or the way my life was going, I'd hit the daily double and both things would happen. So I sit down and all I could think about was, I wish I had a gun so I could blow my brains out. I didn't know what the other side of life looked like or what it held or if it even existed. But that appealed more to me than spending life in 100 years in prison. And so I'm sitting there contemplating suicide. And oftentimes they say people who have near-death experiences, their life sometimes will start flashing before their eyes. And that kind of what was happening to me as I was just thinking, where did my life go wrong? Like, I wasn't born a criminal. What happened? What just happened? My life is over. And so I thought back to being this little kid who was born and raised in East St. Louis, Illinois, a little small, poor town right across the Mississippi River from St. Louis, Missouri, to an Italian mother and a black father in an area that was all black. And I didn't get along with people because my skin was so light and my hair was so straight. So as a child, I got picked on and beat up all the time. So I tried to seek comfort in my home, but the home wasn't too better because my father was a maniac. He abused alcohol and drugs. He physically abused my mother and physically abused me. So when he was home, I'm dodging right hooks and kicks in the behind. And it's like I'm getting beat up in the house. I'm getting beat up out of the house. Man, what am I going to do? Like, I didn't even ask to be here. And so my mother said, look, if you want to make it out of here, you'll go to school, get good grades so you can go to college, so you can get a good job, so you can get a nice house with the white picket fence and have 2.5 kids and 1.5 pets. You know, the American dream. So I said, yes, this is what I want. I want the American dream. And so I went to school and I focused on school and I got good grades. I was in gifted classes. And by the sixth grade, I was representing my school in a spelling bee. And I lost first place to a girl, you know, you can laugh, you know, to tonsillitis. So I lost, but I had discovered at that time what I wanted to be in life. You know, back when you're young, you think I want to be a policeman or a fireman or a doctor, a nurse, or maybe whatever vocation your parent or grandparent or whoever's influencing your life, I want to be that. Well, for me, there was two things I wanted to be. The first thing, I wanted to be like Mike, you know, not Michael Jordan, Michael Jackson. Because this is like the early 80s. Everybody wanted to be like Michael Jackson, but I couldn't sing or dance or look as good as Mike. But there was this other profession that was realistic. My great-grandmother, who was in her mid to late 60s, used to watch this TV show on a little 13-inch black and white TV called Perry Mason. Anybody ever heard of Perry Mason? I used to watch that show, and he was so eloquent, and he like won every case, and I heard lawyers made a lot of money, and I'm like, that's what I want to do. I want to be like Perry Mason. And so I was well on my way to that until the 10th grade. At 15 years old, I remember coming home from school and my mother was crying and I asked what was wrong. And she says, your father got murdered in a drug deal gone wrong. And that hurt because we never had a relationship. We never played catch, went to the movies, hung out. We never did anything. And that had been taken from me and it couldn't be given back. And so that hurt. Turned into anger, that anger turned into rage. And in some weird way, as a 15-year-old, I felt that if I became like him, that it would make me close to him. Some kind of weird way. And so I knew where his marijuana stash was. So I got that. I started rolling up joints, selling them to classmates, selling them to teachers, selling them to people in the neighborhood. And I was doing good and making money. And by my junior year, I couldn't sell it anymore because I was smoking it all up. I was addicted. So then I graduated from selling weed to going to my senior year of high school to selling crack. And that's when the rails really fall off my life. Because dealing with crack and making thousands of dollars a day and driving Cadillacs and Corvettes and the big gold chains and the rings brought a lot of problems. And after being on the other side of the barrel of a gun quite a few times, I decided no more. So I started robbing gun shops so I could be the one robbing. I could be the one doing drive-by shootings. And so all that spun out of control as I'm sitting here and I can't sleep, but I got this little Bible tract. So I opened it up. The first thing it started talking about was God, that there was a God that created the heavens and the earth, and then the insects and the animals and the vegetation, and his greatest creation would be this man, and his name was Adam, and then he gave him a job to tend the garden and name the animals, and then he saw fit that Adam have a helper, so he created a woman, and her name was Eve. And they were in a perfect union, a perfect relationship with one another. And they were in a perfect union with God. And everything was great. I mean, everything was great. Just how God intended. But then it told about Satan in the form of a serpent coming to have a conversation with Eve and basically appealing to her with fruit, saying, hey, check this fruit out. Now, this is for you Bible scholars and theologians. This is the Lewis Dooley paraphrase. So you got to bear with me here. He says, hey, see this fruit? Man, it look good, don't it? She's like, yeah, it look good. He's like, you know you want to eat this? She's like, but wait a minute. God said don't eat that fruit. Don't even touch that fruit. Which, by the way, God never said don't touch it. He said don't eat it. Don't you do that because you're going to die. You're not going to die. Come on. You ain't going to die. You're going to get knowledge. You're going to get knowledge. The knowledge that God has. That's what you'll get if you eat this fruit. And knowledge is good. And Eve thought, yes, this is good. So she took a bite and gave it to her big old dummy husband, Adam, who just stood right there while all this went on, which God is the one that told him in the first place. He just stood there and watched her eat. He took the fruit, and that's where his word came in. Never heard of his word. Three letters, but the largest implications ever known to this world, sin. And it defines sin as disobeying God. And I thought, I've probably disobeyed God by the many drugs I've taken that I've sold, the pregnant women I've sold drugs to, the people I've shot and shot at. There ain't no doubt I'm probably a sinner. But it had a verse in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23 that said, for all has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And I thought, wait a minute, all, like my mama was perfect. My mama ain't never did nothing wrong. And it started listing some sins. It said murder. I thought, okay, my mama ain't killed nobody. They talked about stealing. I said, well, there was a few times we went to Red Lobster and we came home. She had some spoons, knives, and forks in her purse that wasn't there before. So maybe mama did have sticky fingers, just sometimes because we didn't have a lot of stuff. It talked about people who lied. And I'm like, wait a minute. Who has never told a lie? Even one of them little like white ones they talk about. It talked about people disobeying their parents. I'm like, if this is true, then surely everybody has sinned. Everybody has sinned. And then there was another verse just a few chapters over in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that told me more about sin, that the wages of sin is death. And I thought, wait a minute, everybody's going to die? Like there's not any 200 or 300-year-old people walking around here. So everybody, people that are born, everybody's going to die. But it wasn't talking about a physical death. It was talking about this relationship, this union that Adam and Eve had with God that was broken when they sinned. This fellowship, this relationship being broken. And that's what the death would be. It would be eternal separation from God that would take place when we physically die, where our spirit and soul would go to be forever in this place called hell. And I'd heard of hell. It was hot and heaven was cool and there was little fat angels playing harps and it was good up there. And if I had to choose, I like hot weather, but I don't think eternally hot. I would choose heaven. At this point in my life, this is my thinking that's going on with me. And so it talked about the wages of sin being death, that we'd be eternally separated from God. And I was like, wow, everybody's going to hell. If this is true, everybody, every human being that's born dies and goes to hell. But see, there's a second part to Romans 6:23. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then it started talking about this man named Jesus. Now, I had heard of Jesus, guys. Come on, give me a break. You know, Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, the TV commercial. That was the Jesus I heard of. 19 years old, hadn't heard of sin, hadn't heard of Jesus. And now I'm hearing about this man that was born different. And that was one thing that got me thinking, like, it said he was born of a virgin. And I'm like, come on now. Like, I know how babies are born. It's not like little storks. You know, coming, dropping bundles of joy off on your doorstep. Like, I know how babies are born. But it said this man was born of a virgin. And I thought for a minute, you know, if there is a God and he created everything that I see, how difficult would it be for him to make a woman pregnant? Not too difficult at all, I thought. And this was the Holy Spirit, I believe, really opening my mind up and speaking to my heart, helping me kind of understand this stuff. Because I was trying to apply intellectual logic, and you can't always apply logic to spiritual matters. But this is what I was trying to do, apply my logic to things that I was reading about in this Bible tract. And it was making sense to me. Hey, that's God, right? He does incredible things. And so I'm thinking, okay, I can fathom that. I can roll with that. Okay, Jesus was born of a virgin. It said he was born from God because that meant he was born perfect. So he wouldn't be born into sin like we were. And I was like, okay, all right. And it said that he came down for one main reason, and that was to die for sinners so that we could be forgiven. And I was like, wow, like, I know I'm a sinner. And according to this, everybody's a sinner and we're all going to hell. But Jesus Christ came to die so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a second chance. That he was an innocent man that came to die for his enemies. And I thought, wow, enemies, like, I'm trying to kill my enemies. That's what I try to do. I try to kill my enemies, take them out the best way I can. But Jesus came to die for his enemies? This is totally contrary to everything I had believed or ever even heard of. It was the craziest thing I'd ever heard of, as a matter of fact, that somebody would come and die for his enemies. And it said that I'm his enemy. And even though it was over 2,000 years that he died for me, he still died for me nonetheless. That his blood would be shed, and that would satisfy the payment that I had to give God. That because of my sin, I owed God something that I could not pay. I couldn't pay it. But Jesus came and died, and his blood became the payment, the atonement for my sin. And I was like, wow. It said he went to a cross. His own people were the ones responsible for his death, because even Pilate, the Roman, said he couldn't find any fault. But his own people wanted him crucified, and he willingly went to the cross. And he died and he shed his blood. And then it says something even equally, I don't know, maybe even more crazy, that he died and 3 days later he came back. And I'm like, shut up. Like, for real? Like, this dude came back to life? Like, that's amazing. This, if this is true, this is truly amazing. And it talked about him seeing over 500 people at one time, and Paul seeing him, and Thomas, one of his disciples who doubted him, even when the other disciples said, we saw him. He said, you know what? I ain't going to believe it till I can see it. And then, poof, Jesus pops in and says, here I am, Thomas. See my hands, see my side, touch me, man. I'm real. I'm real. And then there was one last verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved from the penalty of your sin. You'll be saved from the wrath of God. You'll be saved from an eternity in a place called hell that wasn't even made for people, but made for Satan and all the angels that followed him from heaven. And I believed. I said, God, I want this. I want this salvation from hell, from my sin. I want this relationship with you, because my life, man, is over. My life is no good anymore. It's not. I'm a dead man walking, as far as I was concerned. I was like a zombie, if you will. Alive, but dead. But it said that Jesus came to give me life. And I chose life. And I decided to put my faith and trust in Jesus. And I went to sleep that night. I woke up the next day. Nothing had happened to me. Those guys came and brought me a hardback King James Version Bible, which is like reading Shakespeare, which you all probably know already. And they taught me how to pray. We started reading. We started fellowshipping. And everything was good. And I was waiting to go to prison. I get to prison, and I find my cellmate. And he takes me and shows me where the chapel is. And so I find out they have church that night. And so I go to church. And this was kind of 30 days after that first day, where now I'm trying to figure out, how do I live this life? Right? God has given me the life that I have from the beginning. But now he's given me a new life. I had learned this term, born again. You know, I didn't know what that meant at first, kind of like Nicodemus when Jesus said, you must be born again. Huh? I got to go back in my mother's womb? No. Again, right, applying the natural to the spiritual. But I had learned that I was born again. And I also learned I need to know this book, because this is God's word. Like, this is his word to us. A brother just recently shared with me, it's a love letter. It's a love letter that God gave to us so we can know how to love him, because he showed us how he first loved us. And so I said, man, I got to learn it. I got this King James Bible, and I'm starting from Genesis like you do any book, from the beginning, right? And I had read the whole Bible through in 30 days. And now look, I heard some wilds, like I probably retained like 0.00001%. So it wasn't like I retained a lot, but I did. I combed through it, and probably 95% didn't make sense. And that 95%, 94.9 of it was the Old Testament. Because it was crazy, especially hard getting through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all that in Numbers anyway. And so I met this man that was coming in from the outside, and he was doing a Bible study. And at the time, it was two people in the Bible study. But I was like, I'm going to everything. I'm going to everything. And I didn't know I was going to Catholic services. I was going to Jehovah's Witness services. If it had a thing called a Bible with it, I was going to it because I wanted to learn this thing. And this man that was coming into this Bible study with two people, he had this thing called an Emmaus course. And he said, hey, you want to learn the Bible? Do this. I'm like, I want to learn the Bible. I'm doing it. And it was cool because you read it and you read the Bible and it made sense. And you answered questions and you sent it in and you got a certificate. And I'm like, yay, like I accomplished. Like you don't get to accomplish too much stuff in prison, by the way. Like it's a dark and desolate place where nobody really wants to be there, right? Like nobody here wants to be in prison unless you visit. But I can learn the Bible and I can get something for it. Not that I was looking, but that certificate gave me a sense of accomplishment, that I was doing something, that my life had value. And so I continued to do them, and his Bible study continued to grow. And it was great. It was great. And about 6 months later, I got two more life sentences for one of those gun shop robberies. So I had three life sentences in 100 years. And I had Red Paul talking about, God, help me be content. So I said, God, just like, hey, you gave Paul contentment. Can I have some? You know, and he gave me contentment. He let me be content because God showed me that it didn't matter where my life would be, that it had value and that he could use me. That's what he told me. And I was crazy enough to believe it. I was crazy enough to believe that my life still had value and that he could use me right where I was at. And so it started with me continuing to take the Emmaus courses. After a couple years, this Bible study grew. The prison gave this man from the outside an office where he had prisoners working, doing the work, grading, printing certificates, commenting on stuff that we wrote to help us better understand God's word if we were off and if we were on the mark, just encouraging us further in the thought. I became a volunteer worker because I said, hey, you know what? This ministry is giving me so much, I got to give something back. God has given me so much, I have to give something back. How could I not? How could I not give something back for God when he gave so much for me? How could I not do that? And so, man, so I started like working with this young man, and it was a whole bunch of us, and man, the life was great. I mean, it really was, because I got a chance to experience God in a way that, you know, I've not since I've been out. But just so you guys know, I'm still not in prison. I'm not like got a device on my leg on loan or anything. But I continue serving the Lord. God bless me in all kind of crazy ways that, you know, time would not allow for me to tell you the stuff that God has done for me. But if you've been in Christ, then you already know. Different story, but same God, right? And the same blessings he bestows to people like us that don't deserve it. And so after 13 years of being in prison, the parole board said they want to interview me. And I thought, I'm not going to turn that down. And so I went to the interview. It was really quick. I thought, okay, it's a mere formality. But they're not going to let me go. And so 6 weeks came by, and I got a letter saying they were going to let me go in 2.5 years. So in 15 and a half years, they just let me go. And I usually say it's kind of like Jonah being spit out of the belly of the big fish. They just spit me out of the prison. And you don't have to come up to me afterwards and say, hey, you can tell me the truth. Like, how did you get out? I just told you. Like, that was it. I didn't ask questions, right? Because I don't want to, oh, you ungrateful? No, I'm grateful. But they just let me go. They gave me parole till 2079, which meant I'd be 103 when I get off parole. And so I continued. I got out of prison. 6 years before I got out, I met a young lady through a mutual friend. And I got out, and we got married about a month after I was out, and that's my wife now. And so I moved up to the Chicagoland area from the southern Illinois area where I originally was from and where I went back to when I got out of prison. And it was tough, you know, finding a job. At one point, I called that young man who used to come into the prison. I was still connected to him and said, hey, I want to go back to prison because I don't know how to live out here. And he said, don't do nothing crazy. I didn't see him do this, but I can only imagine him saying, don't do nothing crazy, because we're on the phone. I said, no, I'm not going to commit a crime. Like, that's done. But, man, like, I don't know how to live. And so finally got a job for about a year and a half at a coffee roasting place that only hires ex-felons. Go figure. It had to be a crazy place like that. And I can't even stand coffee. So if you don't know, guy got a sense of humor, you'll figure it out or you'll get it one day. I get it all the time, actually. And so about a year and a half working at that place, I just knew that wasn't the end-all, be-all for my life. And so I get a call from this man that was coming into the prison who I was still in touch with. And he said, hey, Emmaus has a conference this year and they want to know if you'll come and share your story. And I said, man, yeah, I'd be happy to. It'd be my pleasure. So I went up there and shared my story, and it was during that time. That's where I met Brother Greg at for the first time. But Randy Gruber, the young man I've been talking about, he said, hey, have you thought about working for Set Free? And that's the ministry he worked with in St. Louis, Missouri. And I said, well, I'm on parole, you know, till I'm 103. And when I get off, I don't want to work for nobody. And he was like, well, you know, it doesn't matter if you're on parole. I'm like, it doesn't. I'm like, oh, man, we need to pray about this, which I really just prayed one time, to be honest, because I feel like I know how to do all the work because I was doing it in prison for years. And so I called him back and said, yes, you know, I love to. And so I quit my job and jumped into working with Set Free Ministries as a I call myself a missionary. I mean, I'm not out of the country, but I'm just like a missionary. And so I jumped into the work in 2012 in July, and I've been doing it since. And, you know, the funny thing is with God is, he let me out of prison just to send me back. Again, he got a sense of humor. And so that's actually why I'm in town originally when I contacted Greg about going into prison. So the Lord has been gracious and kind to allow myself and my wife start working with the ministry about 2 years, a little over 2 years ago, to start doing trips around the state, different states, to go into prisons and jails. I got a bunch of, I'm planting Bible studies and maximum security in Cook County Jail. That's the second biggest jail in the country. They can hold upwards of 10,000 people. They got about 7,000-8,000 right now, but I'm planting Bible studies. Like, people out here are all about planting churches, which I'm not against that, but we're planting Bible studies and we're targeting maximum security because that's who I am and that's where I was at. And man, God is, you know, anytime you do the Lord's work, it's going to be phenomenal work, right? So I expect nothing less, actually. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, I expect that he's going to do his part. I expect it because he said he's going to do it. So why not trust his word? And so I get a chance to try to help people who are in a situation just like I once was. And so God is good. And also through that, last May, I get to share my story and people would say, you should write a book. And I'm like, man, I'm not a writer. And so after a whole bunch of time and years, I finally decided to be serious. This guy, Randy Gruber, his daughter used to come into prison and teach a creative writing class. So I thought, let me ask Heidi if she'd help. She said yes. And boom, all of a sudden, a book came out. And Emmaus published the book last May. It's called Prison Saved My Life. I recommend it for everyone. And I'm not saying I recommend everyone get the book, although that's cool. But the idea is I had to go to prison to find Christ and be delivered. Anybody can be in a prison, right? Not physically, but mentally and spiritually. And the only way you're going to be delivered is to go face it with Jesus. And then you'll be saved from it. You'll be delivered from that bondage that you put yourself in. And so the goal for our book is to get it primarily into the hands of prisoners, although it's not exclusively for prisoners. But we believe that there's two groups of people in prison, people who believe and people who don't, just like the real world. The people that do, we want the book to be an encouragement to them, right, to build their faith. And for the non-believer, we want them to see, like, wow, if this is real, there must be a God. There must be something to this guy named Jesus. Let me investigate more. So that's why the book doesn't have crosses and Bible verses all over it. But from cover to cover, it's the gospel. From cover to cover. And so our strategy is to sell the book, buy one, give one. So really, when you buy one, you buy two. You get a copy, and then we give one to a prisoner who can't afford one. So I was told I should mention my book. Unfortunately, I don't have any with me because I was too, I don't know what you want to, adjective you want to use, to not bring any. But if you do, if you would like to get a copy, you can see Greg afterwards and he'll take your name down. And then I can, you, if you want to pay for it now, you can. If you want to make a check out, you make it out to Lewis Dooley. I got a credit card reader, but I can send the books here to you guys once we get back home next week, or I can send them first, however you want to do it. But if you want one, see Greg and we can figure that out all out later. And so that's my story, but I got some time left, praise God, where I wanted to share something that the Lord has been working on my heart and putting on my heart for a while. And so if you have your Bible, you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, and I'm sure everybody, like, if you've been in the Word for a while, there's not many verses that you're not too familiar with. And this is one that I just keep reading and reading, and I feel like the Lord just keeps speaking to me. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I love the, this is a New King James. I also like the ESV translation. I got, I like the New American Standard. I've really got like three I like. The New King James says reasonable service. And when we think about just this one verse where Paul says, I beseech, like he's begging, he's appealing, and he's saying, come alongside me. Come alongside me, my brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God. God has extended his mercy towards us, right? He's withheld his punishment. That's what mercy is, right? There's a punishment we deserve and God withholds it. He says, come along with me, my brothers and sisters, as God has extended his mercy to us. He's withheld his punishment. And that's a great thing. He's withheld his punishment. And he says, let us take our bodies, our very bodies, and presenting to him as a living sacrifice. Now, I think that in light of what Christ did, if he asked us to literally sacrifice our lives like Jesus did, I don't think that'd be too big an ask. I really don't, because of the implications, right? His life saved us from a sinner's hell and gave us heaven, a place we didn't deserve. If he asked us to present our bodies as a real living sacrifice, like a dying sacrifice, like Jesus did, it would probably be sad in the flesh that we would lose our lives, but look what we have to gain, which is way more than this life has, right? This flesh, this sin, that we, this body that we live in, this house, right? It's much better to be with the Lord than it is to be here in this body. But Paul says, look, God isn't saying sacrifice your body literally. He says, let's present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So in light of what God has done in coming down in the form of a man and dying on a tree for you and shedding his blood, live yourselves as a living sacrifice. Live it as a living sacrifice. And he says at the end of it, which is a reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we give our lives back to God. And this is how I like to say it. You know, God gave me his life and now I give it back to him. And guess what he did? He gave it back to me. And now I give it back to you. And it's almost like this tennis match, ping pong, pickleball, whatever. It's like this back and forth. The more you give to God, the more God keeps giving back to you. And it never ends. If you keep giving more of yourself to God, he keeps giving you more. And I'm not talking about finances, right? I'm not a prosperity guy. I'm not about any of that stuff at all, because Jesus didn't live a prosperous life, not in the worldly riches, because we know worldly riches, they burn up and they take us away from God. But I'm talking about the blessings of the Lord. I'm talking about dedicating more of our lives to prayer, right? Prayers go up and what comes down? We just did it. Prayers go up. And I just learned that today. I did, and I'll probably never forget it because it's great. But that's part of living your life as a living sacrifice. What does our prayer life look like? It's great to have a prayer meeting on Sunday before the main meeting. That's great. It's great to have a prayer meeting on a Monday night or a Wednesday night. That's great. But we need to be more men and women of prayer daily. And I'm talking about me first. You know, it's one of those point the finger, you got three point back. I got like all of them and the thumb pointing at me. I need to practice what I'm preaching is what I'm saying. I need to get my prayer life where it should be, sacrificially. That means giving up something. And I'm not even talking about necessarily giving up something that's sinful. It's dedicating some of our time. And there's three areas I kind of want to look at, and I got 5 minutes and I'm going to squeeze as much in here as I can. Our time, our talent, and our treasures. God wants our time. He gave us a life. Not to just misuse it and do whatever we want to do with it. So being more men and women of prayer, finding something more that we can sacrifice out of this world that we may desire in the flesh, whether it be TV, whether it be hanging out with friends, whether it be maybe you like to cook. Obviously, I like to eat. Maybe you don't cook as much, and then I probably won't eat as much. That's another story. But it's trying to find this time the Lord has given us and see how we're stewarding it. Are we just giving them a little piece, or are we giving them a lot? I would venture to say all of us would probably raise our hand and say we can give them more time. We all would probably raise our hand and say we can give him more time. Our talent, the gifts God has given us for the edification of the body. And our gifts don't just end there. Our talents God has given us don't just end there. We can use those things outside of the house of God. And this is where I believe discipleship kind of turns itself into this, because God wants us using our time, our talents, and our treasures impacting the world. If it was just left on the elders here at this assembly and the others that's around to reach the mass amount of people just right here in this area, guess what? They ain't going to hear the gospel. If it's just left to the elders and the local assemblies around here to give the gospel to the masses of the people here, they're not going to hear it. But that's not how God designed it. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, go make disciples, he wasn't just talking to them 11 people that was standing there minus Judas. So 12 minus Judas, 11. He was talking to us today. Go out into the world and make disciples. And I love my brother earlier talking about the Emmaus Road in Luke 24, when he talked about when Jesus had blinded them so they couldn't understand. And he told them about the prophets. He told them everything concerning himself. But he didn't share the New Testament with them. The New Testament was happening right then and there. He shared all the prophets, the law. He revealed himself in all of that. And that's amazing. That's power right there. That's the power of the gospel. That is the power of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not afraid of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. So we can use our time to start impacting people, our neighbors, other family who aren't saved, co-workers, people that we may ride bikes with, play tennis with, go boating with, boogie boarding, surfing, whatever kind of hobbies you have. Turn that hobby into a ministry. Turn it into a ministry with your time. Take your talents and use that and find somebody else. One of the ideas the Lord gave me in prison, I used to like to play sports. So basketball was like every day. And I would get to pick a team because I worked in rec, and I'd get to pick the first team. I would always pick at least one guy that wasn't really that good. And I would pick him with my first pick. And if you ever played sports, you know you're not that good. Somebody pick you first. You like, yeah, that's right. He picked me first. But you know deep down inside, like, man, he tripping. Like, he should have got that dude first because we need him, because I ain't that good. And I wasn't that good myself. But it was a way to draw a person in. It was a way for that person to say, why you pick me first? Why me? Man, just because I like you. We strike up a conversation, which turns into a relationship. And then our treasures. It's good to give, right? God gave us everything, and we should give it back to him. And so it's examining, what are we spending our money on? There's a lost and dying world out there. A lost and dying world who doesn't know Jesus, and he needs us to steward all these things. He needs us giving. Maybe you don't have more money to give. Maybe there's more time you can give. I don't care how old you are. I don't believe in retirement. I mean, like, just sit back and go vacation and just lounge around and don't do nothing. That kind of retirement I'm talking about. If you leave your job, I'm cool with that. But your job for God never ends. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that you are ministers of reconciliation. You're ambassadors of God. So we need to be trying to help the world be reconciled to God. Well, how do we do that? Sharing the gospel with people. That's how we do it. We help the world be reconciled to God by us sharing the good news of Jesus Christ from all the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelations, with them, so that the power of the Holy Spirit can work and lives can be changed. So I just want to encourage you guys that God is real, God is good, and God has a work for your life. So let me close in prayer. My time is up. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time. I just pray for all of us here in this room, Lord, including ourselves, that we can be examining our lives to see what we're doing with our time, our talents, and our treasures, how we can commit more of that to you sacrificially, Lord, as we live our lives as a living sacrifice. All those things spring forth from our lives every day. And so I pray that we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be examining ourselves and see how we can do more of a work for you in these areas. I pray for us as we leave, God, that you give us travel mercies, that we get safely to where we're going, and that the rest of the day, God, we just can bask in the glory of the love of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.